We offer these gifts as gifts of love. May they teach us to love each other, to love your world, to love ourselves. Lord, may these gifts bring love to everyone here in this congregation, to our neighbors in our community, and to anyone anywhere in the world who needs it. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. Amen.
Don't want to fall over the bowl of water. Okay, we got this. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verses 12 through 25 in the New International Version of the Bible. Hear these words. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing a fig tree in the distance, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, however, he found nothing on it but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he did this, he taught them. He said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations?' But you have made it a den of robbers." The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said, "Jesus, Rabbi, look, that fig tree you cursed has indeed withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus replied. "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins." Here ends the reading. Thanks be to God. This week, I watched in horror as the majority of the delegates at General Conference voted to perfect and pass a plan that created further exclusion and stricter penalties for our LGBTQ siblings in the United Methodist Church. I listened to delegates from all over the world speak hateful and harmful things, and discussed gay brothers and sisters that I love as an issue to be dealt with instead of human beings made sacred in the image of God. Not everyone was treasured as a divine image bearer this week. I watched the votes come in the screen and was heartbroken every time the One Church plan was rejected and ignored. I was confused, shaken up, and just plain mad. I spoke with many of you this week. I texted, I called, I emailed, and I know your feelings are the same as mine. How could this have happened? How could there be so much hate and bigotry in our denomination? What will happen to me as a gay person in the United Methodist Church? My gay brothers and sisters in the ordination process are asking, what will happen to me with my gifts and graces? Will I be ordained? Many of you have asked, what will happen to our church as it is reconciling and affirming? All these questions are my questions too. The truth is, as Pastor Michelle said, we don't really know much of what is going to happen. We don't know how this is going to work out. But Jesus does. And he hasn't taken us this far to abandon us now. I believe we will see resurrection out of this mess, but I'm not there quite yet. I'm still grieving. And a major part of the grieving process for all of us is to allow ourselves to feel angry. So this morning, I want us to talk about righteous anger. Not the anger we feel when we don't get the parking spot we want at King Soopers, or the anger we feel when we're driving at 5 p.m. on 470 trying to get home. That anger is draining, it's not beneficial, and it's not holy. The anger I want to address is the anger we saw Christ Jesus exhibit over and over in the Gospels, righteous anger. That anger that wells up when the Spirit of the living God that is inside each of us, as Pastor Michelle said to the children, that Spirit sees injustice being done. It's the kind of anger that motivates us to take a stand, to defend the outcast, protect the marginalized, and to advocate for the oppressed. This righteous anger does not overcome us or debilitate us, but it actually propels us to move forward with great passion towards a more loving, inclusive, and just church. And Jesus does not just speak about these things. That is why I love that our Savior is both fully human and divine. He practiced righteous anger. I think most of us from the ages of Sunday school on picture Jesus as this peaceful man sitting on a rock teaching about love, right? And he did that. He definitely did that. But we see time and time again Jesus confronting the corrupted political and religious systems and getting angry. This comforts me that Jesus saw injustice and corruption going on and did not just stand by and say nothing. He spoke up about it. That's the kind of leader I want to follow. Mark chapter 11 describes when Jesus visits the temple in Jerusalem during one of the high holy seasons, Passover. So it was hopping at the temple. But before he enters the temple, he knows and prophesies what's going to happen. So he does something seemingly strange. He curses that fig tree. And I know you were probably thinking, well, the fig tree wasn't in season, Jesus. What's going on? But he was using the fig tree as a metaphor for what the temple had become and condemns the behavior of corruption that was going on inside, the corruption he already knew about. He was so deeply disappointed that the house of God, the house of his Father, had become exclusive, restrictive, and hateful. And just like a dead tree isn't going to produce any fruit, a corrupted church isn't going to produce any spiritual fruit. When Jesus entered the temple, he found much that disappointed him. What do you think would have disappointed Jesus had he been at General Conference this week? My guess is a lot of things. Let's go back and look at verses 15 through 17 in chapter 11. We will see some biblical references that Jesus is making on his charge against the temple and what it has become. We know from the prophetic books, like Isaiah and Jeremiah, that Jesus is teaching and reminding everyone that the temple had always been a place where the presence of God dwells. And we also know throughout the Old Testament that God's people took advantage of the temple, treating it poorly and acting unjustly in worship. So what Jesus is referring to in verse 17, when he says, "You have made my house a den of robbers," that is coming from the words of the prophet Jeremiah. Jesus is saying that God's house has become a place of exploitation. And most people think that this is simply Jesus just addressing the money changers who are making a profit in the temple, and that is part of it. They would take advantage of the uneducated, the poor, or the oppressed, and they would charge people much more for animals when they were about to sacrifice them in the temple during times like Passover. They would pocket the difference. There was a lot of corruption. But this word in this passage, robber, can also be translated in Koine Greek as the brigands, which in Jesus' day were the ultra-Orthodox people who were plotting to use violence against Rome to bring about their extreme nationalist dreams. Interesting. So Jesus is rebuking this brigand of Jews because they were condemning others for not subscribing to their agendas. extreme agendas that were keeping the majority of the world out and enacting harm to others. Sound familiar? Just saying. They were not being the light of the world. They were not loving all the nations, bringing them into the fold as they had been called by God to do. And they were also creating more and more rules and regulations that served them, the Pharisees, and their own agenda, making it impossible for other people to worship. This is why the Pharisees hated Jesus so much, because he called them out on this. This was not the purpose of the temple, and that is not the purpose of the church today. Thankfully, at least in the live stream that I saw, we did not see violence on the floor at General Conference, but we did see harm being done. We saw various sects of Methodists pushing their extreme theology, making it impossible for others to worship God and use their gifts in the church, making it impossible and incredibly restrictive for all God's people to be sacred, heard, and holy. This week, the world was watching us. And the United Methodist Church was branded not only as incredibly divided, but it was a denomination of hypocrisy, hate, bigotry, and exclusivity. Every news article and every report will say that. And I heard from so many non-believers, so many people outside of the church, "See, Angie, this is exactly why I don't go to church. Because you are the exception, not the rule. The majority of people hate me because of who I am. And I have been created this way, and I have been rejected by the church, and this week is exactly why you're wrong and I'm right." I heard that over and over and over again. And most of the time, I feel confident to speak about what our church is and what we stand for. But this week, I was ashamed to call myself a United Methodist pastor. I want to be a part of a church that fosters love, inclusion, and acceptance. A church that sees Jesus in every human being and celebrates everyone as divine image bearers of God. That's what we're talking about this week, treasuring all of our divinity, not just some. St. Brené Brown, in all of her wisdom, gotta love Brené Brown, she shared this after the decision at General Conference. She said, "Our faith narratives must be protected, and we must remember that no person is ordained to judge our divinity or write the story of our spiritual worthiness." Brené Brown seems to understand the gospel, that the good news of the gospel is it is not about exclusivity, it is about radical inclusivity. I don't want a church that doesn't represent all of the diverse, multifaceted beauty of God's creation, just like the beautiful stained glass in our sanctuary. And I know you don't want that either. That is why the vast majority of you voted to become a reconciling congregation this summer. I saw it. I sat in the back. I watched the vast majority of this church say, "We want to include everyone, not just some. We want all the colors of the rainbow. We want all the different shapes and sizes and textures and gifts and backgrounds, not just some." I want to read the statement that we came up with that is our reconciling statement on our website. I read this a lot this week. Got me through it. "Like God's love, our welcome at AVUMC is unconditional. As a reconciling congregation, we welcome all people, including people of any race, sexual orientation, gender identity, faith history, socioeconomic status, physical and mental ability. That is the kind of church that Jesus taught about, prayed for, fought for, and yearned for." You see, Jesus, if you're paying attention, he threw a lot of parties in the Gospels, and he invited everyone. Now, granted, sometimes he would call people out if they were being a jerk, but they were still invited. They still got to come. And I feel like it is incredibly fitting that today, this Sunday, is Communion Sunday. Because one of the things that separates us as United Methodists from all other Protestant faith traditions is that absolutely everyone, everyone is invited to communion table. No restrictions, no requirements, absolutely everyone we recognize as a child of God is invited to partake in the table at communion. Jesus had righteous anger in this story, friends, because he saw the temple looking just like the world. Greedy, corrupt, restrictive, oppressive. And we are called to be different than the world. We are called to shed light and love into the world. Be in it, but not of it. We talked a lot about that in our adult Bible study on the book of James this past month, if you were there. We said, if you know someone and they can't see the love and the grace and the light of God inside of you, there's some sort of a disconnect going on in there. Something going on. So that is why Jesus was so heartbroken in this story. That is what made him filled with righteous anger, was he didn't see a difference between the temple and the world. And I think that's why a lot of us are so upset this week, because we can't see a difference between the church and the world. One of the core values John Wesley preached was do harm to none. Do harm to none. And we did great harm at General Conference this week. The LGBT leaders and congregants in this church are some of the most gifted and anointed people I know. They make us who we are. We are better with them. Some of them are in Hawaii. Some of them are going to Hawaii, but they're amazing. Some of the people I'm going through the ordination process with that are queer Christians, that are lesbian and gay men, are incredibly anointed by the Spirit of God. They are called to be ministers of the gospel. And they felt so rejected this week. So I want to apologize on behalf of the United Methodist Church for harming, for all of the harm that was done this week. What is so profound about the end of this passage is that it does not end with righteous anger, thank God. Because Christ is our leader and our guide, he encourages his followers to pray with confident boldness for the injustice going on in the temple and for that injustice to be replaced with love and righteousness. That is the good thing about us living into the resurrection and the light of Jesus, is that there is hope. And while he denounces the political and religious systems over and over in the Gospels, his final words are always to pray and forgive. I know that the only way we can correct the wrongs that are being done in the church is through prayer and forgiveness. But sometimes it's really hard to forgive. And sometimes it's really hard to even find words to pray. So if you're not there yet, please know that that's okay. It's okay to be exactly how you are as you entered this place to worship. One of our colleagues in the United Methodist Church, Reverend Megan Armstrong, wrote these words about embracing the grief we have right now. She says, "It feels like everyone wants to find a word of hope as we sit in the pain of this week's General Conference. There is a constant need to finish every sentence with a light at the end of the tunnel moment. We are hoping to find a phoenix among these ashes. We are talking of resurrection out of Good Friday, light in the darkness. But I would invite us to stop. Sit in the pain, my beloved friends. Breathe in the ashes and weep the tears. Lament wholly without seeking an out to ignore or a delay or to pretend the ache away. Maybe if we are not quick to escape or find the next thing or create an excuse, maybe in that we will learn to be in ministry with those who lament without a way out. Maybe we will take one small step closer to being in ministry with those who are on the margins of society all the time. Maybe we will learn one small piece of what it means to pray without ceasing, even when our prayer is that of anguish. Maybe we will learn to listen with openness in our hearts, and maybe other stories will be let in through the cracks of our broken hearts, and we will learn to love more deeply. Do not run away from this grief. God is not scared of your hurt, your anger, or your pain. We are broken, yet beloved. We are filled with grief, and yet in our grief, God cries with us. End quote. We are an Easter people, AVMC, but we don't need to immediately jump from Good Friday to Easter. It's not how it works. It's not how the process of grief is. It is important for us to sit in our emotions. So feel however you need to feel, and Jesus will meet you in that. If you are angry about the injustice that was happening in our church, know that Jesus is angry with you. If you are heartbroken about the division that is in our denomination, know that Jesus is weeping with you. And if you are having a hard time forgiving or even finding the right words to pray, I love the scripture in Romans that says that the Spirit of the living God will intercede on our behalf. So just let the Spirit do that work for now. As United Methodists, let us take our pain and let it ignite in us a passion to stand for justice, advocate for inclusion, and continue right here to be a home for all God's people, gathered around the table of reconciliation and transformation. For that is what the table is all about. Amen.